Okay, let me just open us in prayer. Father, I just cannot believe what you have done. You are so gracious to give us your word, to give us Jesus, to give us the Spirit, and to enable an old lady like me to prepare lessons and speak the lessons. What a privilege, Lord. I do not count that as a small thing. It's enormous. And Father, on this last day, would you please open eyes and ears so that we can hear the truth and walk in the truth and that we don't forget. Lord, I'm a forgetterer. And would you give us the ability to remember everything that we've learned so that we can glorify you? And we do pray for our precious Bobby. Lord, I'm just begging you for healing. And I'm begging you for that. And we thank you for her ministry to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are, our last lecture. I can hardly believe it. I don't know if y'all grasp that it really is a miracle. There's literally no way I could have showed up May 15th and been able to write 7 lectures. That's simply not humanly possible for Debbie Dittrich. Some of you might be going, good grief, I could do that in a week. And good for you. I don't have what it takes to do that. So God is so faithful. He is so amazing. So I've really prayed for y'all earnestly this whole time. And even before we started the classes, is that loud enough? Okay, you're hearing it. Okay, I'm going to let go of what I'm hearing. I've really prayed for y'all that y'all would be able to grasp these truths so that you can see how your flesh operates, because you need eyes to see how your flesh operates in your life. And more importantly, most importantly, I've really pleaded for each of us that we would walk away from here grasping what we have in Jesus. I've spent most of my years walking with the Lord with my head down and feeling like a pauper with, you know, if you pulled out your pockets, well, I have no change, and you pulled them out, walking around with my pockets pulled out, so to speak, as if to indicate I don't have anything here. You know, I don't have what it takes. We have what it takes. Not in us, but we have that in Jesus Christ. And may you never forget that. May you never forget that. I hope you remember you have nothing in yourself so that you can remember you have everything in Jesus. And the reason that's so important is because our goal is to abide with Jesus so that we can be fruitful and so that we can glorify God. And honestly, so that we can walk in the Spirit without tripping over the flesh. Today we're going to discuss 6 more areas where the flesh causes some of us to struggle. And I want you to remember, if this isn't one of your fleshly issues, I just want you to be asking the Lord in the class, okay, well, help me be enlightened as to what my fleshly area might be. So just remember, this may not be your issue, but maybe something I say triggers something in your heart to go, oh, wait a minute, that's not my issue, but this is my issue over here. So I really am praying. And if you have any questions, make a note about that, because we don't have a formal discussion question. So if you have something you want to discuss, let me know. And if someone will try to remember, I asked Sue to remember, but both of us may need help. One of the issues that is not being covered today that I do want to discuss is taking into account a wrong suffered. I'm sure none of you deal with that. But help me remember, because that's a good issue. Let's talk about that at the end. So help me remember that. Okay, number one issue is worry today. I bet no one here is a worrier. Isn't that hilarious? Women and worry, it just kind of goes together. My mom was a worrier, and I was a worrier. And she just had a look on her face. She smoked, and she had gorgeous long red fingernails. I just thought that was so beautiful. The cigarette and then the red nails. Now, go figure that, but that's what I thought growing up in the 50s. But she was always worried and always smoking, and her face was kind of all pinched up, like, you know, she just looked like she was about to die. And I did the same thing. I learned how to worry very well from her. I drove myself crazy, and I drove everyone else around me crazy because I was worried. Worry is so common for women, but I think we tend to minimize it or ignore it completely because we're blind to our flesh. Here's an example. If we had a to-don't list, remember we've been talking about lists. So if we had a to-don't list of what not to do, what might be some things on the to-don't list? I don't know. Don't get drunk might be on there. Don't lie. Don't cuss. Don't steal. Don't cheat, etc. Those would be good to-don'ts, right? Would worry be on that to-don't list? Would it? Good. Somebody said yes. Good for you. It should be on that to-don't list. Listen to this. Luke 8:14. Luke 8:14 says, and the seed, now remember, that's the word. That's the word. And what are you in if you don't have the word? Big fat trouble, girls. The seed is the word. It fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. No fruit whatsoever. Worry chokes out the truth. Worry means care that brings disruption to the mind. Disruption is defined as an interruption. When we worry, our mind and our thoughts are interrupted. You can't think straight. Have you ever been so worried, and maybe you've said to yourself or to somebody else, gosh, I can't even think straight? That's because worry interrupts the process of thought. You cannot think straight. More importantly, the word of God is interrupted. It's choked and it's suffocated, and you will not be fruitful, which, if you remember, that is our purpose, is to glorify God by bearing fruit. So if you're going to worry, you will not glorify God and you will not be fruitful. Worry is serious business. And we're blind to the truth that worry keeps us from being fruitful. It keeps us from glorifying God. Worry is very serious business. I want to tell you just a short story. Years ago, when I first started learning how important these things were, I think that was about 7 or 8 years ago. And honestly, I couldn't have even explained to you at the time what was changing in me. But I had begun to speak truth to myself all the time. I would catch myself talking to myself, and I would realize, well, that's not biblical. And then I would switch it and start speaking truth to myself. And as a result, my whole personality began to change. I came about a year later back to Colorado, and one of my friends had coffee with me, and she said, what is different about you? And I said, something's different. She said, something is big different. And I said, I don't know, but I feel that something's different. But I couldn't have explained it, but it was speaking truth. So here's the example. When I got back to Dallas that year, my son, my baby boy, who's 45 years old and is definitely no longer a baby, but I'll call him my baby boy till I die. But he had open heart surgery in his 30s. He had a bad valve, and he also had an aneurysm. And so he had had open heart surgery. So now we're about 2 years away from that surgery, and he calls me, and he's across the street in the ER. There was a small ER across the street, and he said, Mom, are you home? And I said, I am. And he said, could you please come across the street right now? I'm in the ER. And I said, I'll be right there. Now, the old Debbie, I promise you, I would have texted, I bet, 20 people in 5 minutes saying, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God, David's in the ER. I just can't handle this if something happens to my baby boy. You've got to pray. You have got to pray. You know that explosion you have in your heart? I can't handle this. I cannot. Please pray. I cannot handle this. That didn't happen. It's not because I was trying hard. It just didn't happen. Now, I will tell you, I had thoughts. I definitely had thoughts. Let me tell you what they were. Here's what they were. Gosh, I wonder if he has peace. Is he all upset about being in the ER and whatever he's going through? I didn't even know what he was experiencing, to be honest. Secondly, I wondered if the doctor would have wisdom. That I hope this doctor's good and that he has wisdom to treat my son appropriately. Thirdly, just being honest, what if my son dies? Honest thought. And he had two sons. I have two grandsons from him. And I lost my father at 11 years old. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, what will those boys do without their daddy if my son dies? And I think those were my basic four big ones. But here's what I did, and I'm not exaggerating. This is honestly the truth. It's honestly what I said. I had all those thoughts, but I applied truth to each and every one of them. So here's how it sounded. Lord, oh my gosh, does my son have peace? Lord, I just thank you that you can give my son the peace that passes understanding. Lord, does that doctor have wisdom? Lord, I thank you that you can literally give that doctor supernatural wisdom to treat my son. Lord, what if my son dies today? Lord, I thank you that if my son dies today, that if I go to sleep tonight, the mother of a dead child, that you will give lavish grace to me, that you yourself will comfort me, that you will give lavish grace to his wife and to his sons. And I thank you that even though I may never see a good purpose out of that particular death or that thing, there would be a perfect plan. Now, it won't look perfect. It won't feel perfect. It won't sound perfect. But it will be perfect despite my limited understanding. And I can trust you. And so may I glorify you today, no matter how this turns out. And I went, and it turned out to be something else. It wasn't heart-related, but the pain was in the heart area. And my son later, after this was all over, he said, Mama, I've never seen anything like it. You entered that room, and you had perfect peace. Peace just entered the room with you, and it just permeated everything. I've never seen you like that. You're always anxious and worried. I said, all I can tell you is that just doesn't happen anymore. And so does that make sense? So it doesn't mean if we do this that you're never going to have those thoughts. But what it means is you can use God's word and apply those to every single thought, every single fear, every single worry. Here's a question. Now this is weird. Maybe those of you that don't have this, you're going to go, she is weird. She needs help. Let's send her to Pete Kuiper. and I am. I'll just tell you the truth. I probably am. But those of you that have it, you're going to go, oh my gosh, someone else does that besides me. Do you ever have what if scenarios in your mind? Do you ever imagine something absolutely like horrible, and you literally go through the whole thing? It's almost like you have a motion picture in your mind and you're picturing, oh my gosh, what would, oh, I see some of you smiling. Thank you that I'm not alone in the world. I'm kind of an actress. You'll probably never notice that about me, but I'm pretty dramatic. And I would literally, it's almost like a script or a motion picture in my mind. And I think it's because so many hard things happened as a young child that I would literally sit around imagining, and it was like a little motion picture with a script. And I would go through the whole scenario. What will happen if so-and-so dies? What will happen if I get cancer? All these silly things. So my question is, how's that working for you? Does it bring you lots of peace and joy? No. Friends, that's a form of worry. Remember I said, I think in the last session, these areas that I'm discussing, it's like an octopus with tentacles. It just, you know, gets inside of you and has many far-reaching issues. This one is so disturbing, and it will rob you of peace and God of glory. And all I can say to you is, if you do that, I want your eyes to be open to the fact that you do that, and that, precious, you need to stop that. Now, I'm very visual. I have a lot of imaginations, but those kinds of imaginations, I need to stop. They're not productive. All this what if, it's part of that. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough problems of its own. So those worries, those movies in your head, the imagination, none of that glorifies God. It's just a made up situation. I think it's literally from the pit of hell, personally. That's just me. And we have to refuse that. So when you do that, it might sound like this. Lord, I'm having those what-if thoughts and imaginations again, and right now I'm deciding to lay those aside. I thank you that you will help me. I thank you that you will strengthen me. I thank you that you've not given me a spirit of fear. You've given me a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it's time today, literally today, my friend, if you do these kinds of things, stop. Decide today, you know what? I'm going to stop that. I'm just not going to do that. Use God's truth to address every single fear and concern that you have. One of my favorite verses for this is Isaiah 41:10. That's Isaiah 41:10. Maybe you are familiar with it. Do not fear, for I'm your God. Do not anxiously look around you. I am your God. I will help you. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that phrase, righteous right hand, means the hand that always does what's right. Number two, riches. And we're back in that same verse, Luke 8:14. Luke 8:14. And the seed, that's the word, fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures, and they bring no fruit to maturity. My friends, riches choke the word. It can choke the word. It doesn't always, but it can. The word riches means riches, wealth, and abundance of external possessions, material possessions. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Revelation 3:17 says, because you say, I am rich, and by the way, that's Revelation 3:17, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow, is that five? One, two, three. That's five things. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Let me just say, this is how I would say it. If you're rich, remember that you have nothing apart from Christ. You don't have anything apart from Christ. Your wealth is not, your wealth is not your everything. Jesus is your everything. And that's hard to remember. That can be hard to remember. And let me be clear about something. Being rich is not the problem. Being rich is not the problem. It's how your heart sees and values money that's the problem. That's that lust. In fact, you can lack money. In fact, you could be very poor and money be your issue because you see money as your security rather than Jesus. Does that make sense? So it's how you see the value of money. Years ago, this was about how long ago? At least 30 years ago. Before my husband and I married, he had a home. So when we got married, he moved into my home with his son. And so then we fixed up his house and we rented it for a long time, maybe 10 or so years. And we had many good tenants. And this was a good tenant. But one day she didn't pay the rent. She'd been there many years. She didn't pay the rent that month. Wouldn't answer phone calls. So finally we went over to the house and went in the house and she had left. And it was absolutely destroyed. I mean, it was destroyed. One example was there was a little leak behind the potty. And I mean, just a drip. And she had a Cool Whip
container catching the water. But of course, now that had overflowed, and she had let it be that way so long that it had rotted the floor out. My husband was standing in the bathroom looking at the mess, and he said, good grief, there's a leak. And all of a sudden, he fell through to the, it was a pier and beam, so he fell into the, not a basement, but a little crawl space area. So it, there were so many things like that. And so now we're missing the rent payment, which means we have to pay the mortgage, and that's a huge, that's almost $1,000. That we don't have that kind of money, so that's a huge drain on us. Secondly, we are using our credit card and other things to pay for repairs, $30,000, $40,000, you know, the foundation needed to be fixed. It, the list was very long, and I was just beside myself about all the money issues, and I was always worried, always anxious, always frustrated. One day I said to the Lord, I was actually sobbing, and I said, Lord, I will be so glad when this house sells and I can finally have peace and security. And the Lord spoke as plainly as I'm speaking to you now, and he said, Debbie, you can wait to have peace and security when the house sells, or you can have peace and security right now in me, whether that house ever sells or not. Wow. Wow. So if you think that maybe you value money over Jesus, ask God to give you a heart that values him most. And when you find your heart wanting money or loving money or desiring the things it brings, consider yourself dead to that. It's okay to enjoy it, but if you're, there's a difference to desire it and make that your life. Lay it aside, put on Jesus, maybe say something like this, Lord, I love the security I find in money. I love the things it buys, but Lord, you're my true security, your true riches. You are my treasure. May I store up for myself treasures that are in heaven. Wouldn't it be a shame to have everything here and arrive at the judgment seat of Christ and end up with no fruit to glorify God? Can you even imagine? I literally almost shudder. Number three are pleasures. And again, I've already read the scripture. That's Luke 8:14. But worries, riches, and pleasures of this life will choke out the word, and no fruit will come to maturity. The word pleasure means pleasure, gratification, and enjoyment. Pleasure, gratification, and enjoyment. Titus 3:3 says, you were once deceived and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Here we go again with lust. The word pleasure is in there. It's connected to lust, and it enslaves you. James 4:1 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? We love pleasure because of our fleshly lust. And I'm telling you, I know you see it yourself. This culture is obsessed with pleasure. It's encouraged. If you're on Facebook or any social, I mean, you just scroll and you see all the various pleasures someone else is having, or pleasures you think you are entitled to or should have. And to me, I may be wrong, but to me, pleasures and riches are kind of linked a little bit. Luke 12:15 says, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. We've read that before, and I want to point out that I used to think greed is just something, you're greedy for money or material things, but honestly, you can be greedy for anything. And the definition for greed, just the first time I heard it and read it, I burst into tears. It was like a big sword in my heart. Here's the definition in the Greek. It's the longing of the creature who has forsaken God to fill itself with the lower objects of nature. Oh, my gosh. I will. I'll do it two or three times if you want me to. The longing of the creature who has forsaken God to fill itself with the lower objects of nature. Do you want me to do it one more time, anybody? The longing of the creature who has forsaken God to fill itself with the lower objects of nature. The longing of the creature has forsaken God to fill itself with the lower objects of nature. The picture is just, oh my gosh, that is, so it's not just money. It could be alcohol, food, drugs, pleasure. I mean, it literally, greed. You can be greedy for a million different things. Colossians 3:15 says to consider yourself dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed is idolatry because you've forsaken God. And you won't be fruitful and you won't glorify God. And the only way to deal with riches and pleasure is to consider yourself dead to loving those things above your God. And you're going to have to ask God to help you, to give you a desire for Him rather than the things of this world. So when it raises its ugly head, put on Jesus like this. Lord, I'm desiring pleasure. I truly want to fill myself with the things of the world. I don't even hate what it takes. Lord, I don't even have what it takes to lay this aside, but I know I have what I need in you, and through your Spirit, I can put this desire to death, and I can seek to please you rather than myself. Number four, I didn't quite know how to word this, so this is the best I came up with. There should be a shorter way, but here's what I'm going to say. I see women struggling with the fleshly desire to examine yourself or measure yourself or compare yourself to others. It can become an obsession. Here's what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians 4:3. 1 Corinthians 4:3. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. The word examine means to scrutinize, to sift, to question, to judge. This is a big one. To try to determine the excellent or the defects of a person. And some of us love to examine our excellence or our defects. We love to do that. We focus on that. We just become hyper-focused on that. I did a women's retreat once in Michigan, and I think they had asked me about a year and a half or 2 years before the retreat. It was one of the biggest retreats that I'd ever done to that point, and I felt it was an honor, and so I arrived, and there were 350 women there, and it was a great retreat. But when I left, they handed me all of the evaluations. So I get on the plane with 350 evaluations. Eva's shaking her head, so she already knows how this story's going to end. And so I decided to read them on the airplane. And they were all, you know, I would rate her a 15 out of 10. You know, it was sweet. But there were three that said, you talk too long, and you don't need to do that. You're better than that, is the way it was worded. Well, those three, I didn't hear the other, what would that be? I don't add and subtract. Well, 347. I didn't remember anything anyone else said except those three. And I was devastated. I was devastated. I was examining myself. I was going over and over and over in my mind just how horrible I must have been and how the whole retreat was such a mess and such a bust and such a failure. And the leader of the retreat, this was before text, and so I guess it was email, or maybe she called me. I really don't remember. She was so sweet. And she said, Debbie, we're meeting with the retreat committee tonight or tomorrow night. I don't know what the what night it was, and she said, "We wish you were here. Wouldn't that be fun if you could be here?" And I was like, "Oh yeah, that would be just great." yeah, it would. I'm just like, and I was just like, "Yeah, no, that would not be great. I already know what's going to happen at that debriefing," is what she called it. I went, "Yeah, I know what the debriefing will be about. How horrible the speaker was." And so then, maybe a couple of days later, she, again, I don't remember how she contacted me, email or phone, but she said, "Hey, the meeting went well. Could I talk to you about what we discussed at the meeting? Could you talk tomorrow afternoon?" And I was like, "Oh, yeah, sure, because I just love that. Yeah, that is so great. Yeah, love it. I love debriefings." Oh my gosh, I was ill. I mean, this had gone on for weeks. I could not let go of it. I was crying every day. I mean, how ridiculous. So she called, and I'm literally just shaking. I'm just, my heart's beating so fast, and I'm so scared, and I'm so dreading what she has to say. And she said, "Well, I just wanted to let you know what the committee said." And I said, "Yes, well, thank you. I'm so excited to hear that." And she said, "It's unanimous." And I'm waiting for, "We all hated you." And she said, "We want you back next year on this day. Can you come?" And I'm like, "What?" You know, I'm like, "What?" I just was shocked. But do you see how silly that was? And I, obviously, I'm a people pleaser. Hello. And the Lord is so, it has amazed me in ministry how he taught me really early, I speak for one person, and it's Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's not 350 women, it's Jesus. And since that time, I've been offered evaluations, and I'll say, "You know, I don't, you just keep those, and I don't need those." Because let me tell you something, I can't be trusted with the good, because I've had that too, and I can't be trusted with the bad. I can be trusted with the Holy Spirit to convict me. Mm-hmm. And that's always my question, "Lord, that was for you. I believe to the best of my ability that I did and said what you wanted me to say. So you let me know if there's anything you want me to change." But I don't do that. I never do that. And the Lord is very faithful. I can't believe he taught me that and protected my heart so well all those years. And if any of you are in ministry or want to be in ministry someday, that's my encouragement to you. Don't ever do it for others. Don't wonder what they think about you. You go to God with that. I did another retreat, and it's funny. I don't know. This is for a people pleaser. It's interesting how the Lord's protected me, but I don't try to read faces. Now, if you're my best friend, I probably will, or my husband who sighs, I will try to interpret that. But I don't know, at a retreat, I don't try to figure out what you're thinking or what your face means. I don't even look at your face, to be honest. But one woman in a retreat sat right up front, and here's how she did the whole time. She was... like that. You know, her arms crossed across her chest. She had, her eyebrows were knitted. You know, it looked like, "Oh my gosh, you could not possibly be this stupid, girl." You know, I was like, okay. And it's amazing. It was the Lord himself who protected me. But that night back in my room, I thought, "Lord, I don't know what's up with her, but bless her heart." If you're not a Texan, you should be, because that's a good phrase to say for everything. Bless her heart. I said, "Lord, bless her heart. I don't know what's wrong with her. I would assume she hates what she's hearing, but that's not my problem. That's your problem. And so help her in her heart and whatever she's going through, because I can't do a thing." This is interesting. When it was all over, she came up to me, and she was in tears. And she said, "Debbie, I have no idea why all the rest of the women were at this retreat, but this retreat and your message was for me. God wanted me to show up to speak to my heart, and now my life has changed." So, you know, all of that facial, I would have totally misinterpreted that had I tried to interpret it. So my point is, don't examine yourself. There is not one single solitary verse that tells us how to measure ourselves. Not one. "Thou shalt measure thyself by taking into consideration." I mean, it's not there. He will measure us at the judgment seat, but there's no scripture that says how we should measure ourselves or how we performed in something. And I want you to, surely you realize comparison is part of this. How many hours or days or could it be months of your life that was ruined because you were focused on somebody else, what they were doing or what they were wearing or how much weight they had lost or how great of a mother they are or how great of a wife or what kind of house or blah, 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 blah. Has it ever benefited you or brought you closer to Jesus? No. I already know the answer. I didn't write down the scripture. I just thought of it today. But do you remember the passage of scripture where Jesus has risen from the dead and he's walking with Peter on the shore and they're having a talk. Will you feed my sheep? Will you do that talk? They were having that talk. And then Peter, which I still don't get exactly, but John was following them, which I don't know. That always strikes me as a little odd. But John's following. And Peter turned around and said, well, Lord, what about him? Does anybody remember that? And then Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. Yeah. And I still don't quite understand what that was all about. But that's the
mind your own business.
MYOB, mind your own business. Thank you, Cheryl. It is true. I'm not positive I've got that right, but that's really good advice. What is that to you? You follow Jesus. Comparison, I think, is straight from the pit of hell. You will never measure up and you'll never be as good as someone else. You just won't. Or you will think you're better and you're not, and that's bad too. So decide to lay that aside and fixate on Jesus, not yourself. Try to measure his worth. It's immeasurable. We're told his worth is immeasurable. Set your mind on him, not yourself. So it might sound like this, Lord, I want to know how I did in this thing, but that's my flesh. I'm laying that aside. I'm putting you on. Lord, thank you that you know exactly how I did. But I'm laying this aside right now. And in the meantime, I'm going to set my mind on what you have put before me to do. And I'm not going to obsess about this. I'm putting it to death. I'm going to do it for you, not for myself or others. I'm going to focus on your excellence. Thank you that you're perfect. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you call me your own. Thank you that you've given me your righteousness. And that's how we let our minds dwell on the things that are excellent, which is what Philippians 4:8 says to do. It's focusing on Jesus. Yes.
You love me just the way I am. That's how you created me.
Yes, exactly. He loves us just the way we are. Just think of all the different people in the world, and he created them to glorify himself just the way they are. Now, that's not, we are supposed to be transformed and sanctified. That's not what you're saying. We should be changing. But yes, he made us all different. Number five, denial. Denial. I don't know if you're seeing this, but this is just an opinion or it's an observation, but I literally am seeing a disturbing trend. And again, my ministry is to women. I'm sure it involves men, but especially among women, that they are simply not able or willing to look at life as it truly is. They can't deal with their memories. They can't deal with their past. They can't hear criticism. They don't want to talk about hard things. Oh, I just can't handle that. Now let's change the conversation. I can't handle that. They cannot handle talking about things that are real. Here's just one tiny example. I hear a lot of young women that talk to me about their older parents, and they say, we are so frustrated. Because we don't know if mom and dad have a will. We don't know what their plans are. We've tried to bring it up, but they won't talk to us about it. Do you see how that is? And I can hear some of those people. Oh, my gosh. Well, we're not talking about that. Now, we're just not talking about that. Girls, oh, my gosh. I had a tendency to do that. I had such a painful past that I didn't want to think about the past. I didn't want to think about my sin. I didn't want to think about all the hard things that have happened. That was a real issue for me. And I didn't want to be alone. I didn't want to be quiet. I had to have the TV on. I had to have music on. Does anybody know what Medusa is or what Medusa was? It's a Greek figure in Greek mythology that was a monster, and she had snakes for hair. Got that? So just picture if I had snakes for hair, the snakes would be moving and doing, they wouldn't be right in front of my face, but they would be in my peripheral vision, right? So I could kind of see them wiggling and that little tongue going in and out in my peripheral vision. Does that make sense? I'm real visual here. And one day I realized my fears and my inability to deal with the past or things I was afraid of was like those snakes. I could kind of see it in my peripheral vision, but I didn't want to see it. So as long as I was busy or kind of running through life, the snakes would be blowing back behind me and they wouldn't be in my vision. That's just my little silly visual there. Because I didn't want to deal with it. I didn't want to deal with any of that. If I was ever quiet or still, then all my fears and all of my regrets of the past would just absolutely overwhelm me. And I thought it would destroy me. Here's another example. It's the same thing. It's the what if. What if my husband dies? What if my child dies? What if we lose all our money? There's a million what ifs. But when we talked about with worry, you can focus on the what ifs to the point that you drive yourself nuts for days or weeks or months. Oh my gosh, oh my God. And you think about it nonstop. But this is different. You're thinking about it, but the minute you think about it, you go into denial. Oh my gosh, I can't think about that. I can't handle talking about the fact that my husband might die. No, we're changing the subject. Does that make sense? Years ago, the Lord showed me how foolish that was. And again, I'm real visual, but it was as if when the thought comes up, what if Gary dies? It's like that snake. You know what? I'm bringing that sucker around and I'm going to look at it. And I'm going to look at it in the light of God's truth, not in the light of my fears. Does that make sense? Don't live in denial. I'm telling you, that is enemy territory. And if you don't handle your fears and your what ifs, they will handle you. And they will not play nicely. They will beat you up. So I remember years ago when I began to ponder, what if Gary dies? Let's just look at that. What will happen if my husband dies? Well, you know what will happen? I will cry. I may be on the floor several days, knowing me, because I'm dramatic, beating my fist on the floor, crying, I can't do this. And then I'm going to get up, and God's going to give me lavish grace, and he's going to comfort me, and I can glorify him, and he will help me, and I can serve him as a widow. That's what's going to happen if Gary dies. I can't think of anything. I used to have a million different things that were off limits in my mind or in our conversation with another person. I don't have any of that anymore because I apply the truth to every single thing that seems to overwhelm me. Lots of people say, how do you discuss things so easily, your sin or your issues or memories or whatever? All I can tell you is I just don't have anything to hide. In fact, I will tell you too much information. To me, that's abiding. I do it all with Jesus. It's like my mind is a home, and Jesus and I live in that home, and he has full access to every drawer and every closet and every file cabinet. In other words, he has access to every fear, to every sin, to every memory. Nothing's off limits to Jesus. I don't have to live in denial. I do feel fear about certain thoughts. But I go immediately to Jesus. Jesus, this disturbs me. The thought of like Alzheimer's or dementia, that disturbs me, I'll be honest. And I go right to Jesus with it. Lord, I just pray you'd protect me from that and protect my husband. But if that doesn't happen, I can trust you with that. I can. Do we have a cutie looking through the window?
We're looking at our grandbabies.
Good for you. I love that. Aren't they adorable? Oh, my gosh. But we don't have to live in denial. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do anything apart with Jesus. We're united with him. We're fused together with him. Let me point out another thing that I believe is living in denial. You may not agree with me. This is just my opinion, by the way. There's a focus today on positive confessions. I don't know if you hear that or hear teaching on that or positive thinking, but it's presented in a biblical, as if there's biblical teaching on it, but the end result is positive confessions. In other words, the bottom line of the teaching is don't say anything negative. If you have cancer, the solution according to this teaching is don't say you have cancer. Because you're cursing yourself. You need to only have positive confessions to what you want to have happen. The bottom line is that you're taught that your words have power rather than Jesus has power. And that's not only denial. Okay, am I getting on a soapbox and a little overwrought here? It's delusional. I love you. And if you believe that, please come tell me, hey, you offended me, but let's talk about it. Sweetheart, that's delusional. It sounds good. And here's what I think is happening. First of all, I want you to know this. If you are into that or believe that in any way, that comes from one of the sources it comes from, and there are many unbiblical, let me repeat, unbiblical sources, one of them, which is the Law of Attraction by Eckhart Tolle. He is not a believer. He says that he got this teaching from a spirit guide. Ladies, let me help you. Spirit guide is cleaned up language for demon.
Yeah.
Hello. And his whole teaching is you can have what you want if you speak it into existence. You attract what you really want in life. That is a magical abracadabra way of thinking. And it gives you some sort of illusion, or in my opinion, a delusion that you can somehow control what happens in your life by what you say. And my friend, you're wrong. That is, just tell me one place that you find a scripture that supports that teaching. If you have one, please raise your hand. Or an example. Did Paul or Peter or John or on and on, did anyone else, Jesus, was it demonstrated in some way by Jesus? There is not one single story or verse that supports that. Not one. Because it's not there. And you won't know that if you're not in the Word. Because these teachings sound great. I've known people that have had cancer and they won't speak it or say it or tell you, hey, I got a bad diagnosis. I have cancer. Because they believe they're cursing themselves. So you won't know what their prayer request is because they won't tell you because they believe it's cursing themselves and or that it's a demonstration of lack of faith. If I say, I've asked God to heal me, so if I say, hey, my cancer, man, I'm suffering today. Would you pray for me? That to them is indication that they don't believe that God's going to heal them. Ladies, that is delusional. You can say you have cancer. You can ask for prayer. Jesus did that. What did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? I am grieved to the point of death, which means he is so disturbed. That probably might have killed him. His blood pressure was so high, it was bursting through capillaries and coming out in his sweat. He didn't have a problem saying, I feel like I'm going to die because I am so messed up in my head. This is too much for me mentally. It's okay to say the truth. You don't have to live in denial about that. Okay, here's one more. There's another way we live in denial, and that's to pump ourselves up with affirmations. We've talked about this, but just to reiterate, you got this, you can do this, you got what it takes. Friends, seriously, do you see one example in the Word that teaches that? Just one. Any example. Any example. Does positive thinking work? Yeah, absolutely. You will feel better for a short time, but it's temporary. It's like a shot of espresso. You will feel better and charged for, 30, 40 minutes, an hour, and then you're going to crash and burn because it's just temporary. That's what positive thinking is. It will never transform you. In fact, wanting to feel better about yourself is your flesh. That's what all that stuff is all about. Love yourself. You're good. You can do it. It's all a desire to say what you want to feel, and it's your flesh. This may surprise you to know this. Guess what? I used to teach New Age thinking. How about that? Isn't that interesting? I was a corporate instructor with AT&T, and in the 80s, I taught a week-long course, and the title of the course was New Age Thinking. That was the title. They didn't even try to hide it. And I was so, I wasn't in la-la land, that I wasn't dingy, but I had never heard of that in Christians. I was a tiny, teensy-weensy, brand-new Christian of about 2 or 3 months. And I remember a couple of really strong Christian executives came up to me and said, are you a believer? And I barely knew what that was, but I said, yeah. And they said, that's not biblical. And I went, no, this is really good. And, I just cringe. I just want to go call them and say, hey, you were right. But here are some interesting things. Ladies, do you know that you speak to yourself? This is true. 50 to 100,000 times a day. It's exhausting. I have often said, I will be so glad when I'm dead. And I told my husband, you can look down in the casket and say, she is finally over herself. It'll all the voices will be silenced. It's going to be so wonderful. So, oh my gosh. Speaking to yourself is so powerful for the good or the bad. And God made us that way. But listen to this. He made us to speak his truth to ourselves so we can be transformed and be more like Jesus. He did not create us to speak our truth to ourselves so we can feel better about ourselves or our situation. And I'm praying if that's a thing for you, that you will consider yourself dead to that and lay it aside. I think it's honestly demonic at worst, or at best, it's just foolish. I'm going to bring up, what was it? Don't take into account a wrong suffered. Yeah. So I just want to bring that up real quickly.
Can I just say one thing?
Please.
Okay, I'll say it loud enough.
Okay, and I'll repeat it, so yeah. That's okay.
I brought this up because there is a book, it's called Unoffendable by Brant Hansen. And I really recommend it.
Yes. So Brant Hansen wrote a book called Unoffendable, right?
Yes.
And so 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. This is off my script, y'all. There's no telling where we're going to end up when I do that. Very dangerous to let Debbie loose. I used to have a prayer team that would pray for me when I did retreats. And I would always say, would you please pray? I mean, it was just what I asked prayer for every single time. Would you please pray that Debbie stays home and Jesus shows up? Because if Debbie gets loose on a stage with a microphone, she's really dangerous. So here we go. Let's see if I can not be dangerous. 1 Corinthians 13 says... verse 5, 13, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. So this is telling us what the perfect love of God is and does. And so this is our example. But the question, we can reverse that. The flesh does take into account a wrong suffered. And some of us, like this big old room we're in, just imagine if there were file cabinets and not just lining the wall, but what if there were rows and rows? We could walk up and down the aisles of the file cabinets and there were literal files that you could pull out. And maybe I had a fight with Noel, so I pull out the Noel file and I look through it. Oh, yeah, I remember on September 15th, 1991, Noel, she's not even that old probably, but Noel said yada, yada, yada to me. And then not only that, she did yada, yada. Do you get the picture? I bet you have a file room in your house, in your mind. Ladies, again, a few years ago, I'm going to say 2 to 3 years ago, I do remember now what it was. The Lord just reminded me. It was when I had double knee surgery. It was about 4 or 5 years ago. And, you know, I'm on drugs. I'm in pain. I'm all alone because my husband works during the day when we're in Dallas. And I tend to feel sorry for myself sometimes, which is so lovely. And I don't even remember who the person was, but in my mind, the little thought went walking across my brain. So-and-so hasn't called me. Couldn't tell you who that was, but that moment, that's what I came up with is, so-and-so hasn't even called me. And I thought, oh my gosh, wonder why so-and-so hasn't called me? Well, that's just not fair. Oh my gosh, I'm in great pain. How can so-and-so not even call me? That's just awful. And all of a sudden, it was like the Lord said, don't take that into account. And again, I'm real visual, but I saw like the file cabinets and I thought, you know, I'm going to make a little file with so-and-so's name on it. She didn't call me when I had double knee surgery and I'm going to walk over here in the file cabinet and file it under her name. And occasionally when I want to have a pity party, I'll bring out that particular file and I'll add it. I'll invite it to my party. And the Lord just showed me, don't take that into account. Just don't do that. And I'm telling you, it's my mantra. It's the way I live now. I don't do that. And that has amazed me. Girls, when you walk around with all that stuff, it's like walking around with a million-pound backpack. And it doesn't work well. You are not strong enough to carry that nonsense. Now, that does not mean that if you are in a strong relationship with somebody and that there's some sort of something that was said or done, you should. It's appropriate to say, hey, can we talk about that? That really did hurt my feelings. But you can let it go, even if they don't apologize. Even if they don't apologize. Y'all might think this is funny. My granddaughter did. Now, see, I'm off script, and this may be dangerous. So a few weeks ago, I took into account a wrong suffered that my husband did. And so we had company, so I couldn't be, I had to pretend I wasn't mad, which that was hard. And I was kind of weird. You know, it's that plastic little crazy smile thing going on for about 24 hours. And I finally, thank God, the Lord woke me up about 48 hours later. And again, we've got a house full of company. And, I thought, oh, Lord, it's me. Let it go. Let it go. Yeah, it hurts. So let me take healing from Jesus and move on and let this go. So this was hilarious. My granddaughter thought this was hilarious. I actually shared it with her. And I got dressed and I snuck out into the kitchen to get coffee. And then I wanted to get him before he exited the bedroom that morning so that I could tell him I was so sorry. So I get dressed, I get my coffee, I go back quietly into the bedroom. He's still asleep. I go into the bathroom, the potty seat's down, so I'm sitting on the potty, fully dressed, drinking my coffee. I wish I had a picture of that. I ought to recreate it. And I'm waiting on my husband and I'm praying. I got a second cup of coffee and I'm still sitting on the potty waiting for my husband. And he comes. I wish I had a picture of his face. And he went, oh, what are you doing? You know, this fully dressed woman on the potty. And I was crying. I said, I'm sorry. I'm the problem. It's not you. I take these things so personally. It's time for me to grow up. Good grief. You adore me. I have no idea why I act like that. So all I'm saying is that don't take into account a wrong suffered. Yes, ma'am.
So this reminded me of a quote I found from C.S. Lewis.
Yes.
It says, we forgive, we mortify our resentment. A week later, some chain of thought carries us back to the original offense, and we discover the old resentment blazing away as if nothing had been done about it at all. We need to forgive our brother 70 times 7, not only for the 490 offenses, but for the one offense.
Oh, well, thank you for killing me and putting a sword in my heart. No, thank you. I need that. I need to Xerox it or have you text. Oh, my gosh. Did y'all all hear her? Because if not... Do you want? Can you bring it? Is this something I could read so it can be recorded? Let's see here. Let me read this. C.S. Lewis said, we forgive, we mortify our resentment, which means we put it to death, and a week later, some chain of thought carries us back to the original offense, and we discover the old resentment blazing away as if nothing had been done about it at all. We need to forgive our brother 70 times 7, not only for 490 offenses, but for one offense. And ladies, Sue and I were talking about that earlier. How do we do that? Because we do remember. Let's be honest. Most of us remember, yeah, well, I've forgiven, but I won't forget that she said yada yada. You will do that. Don't be foolish. You will do that. And how do you handle that? You lay it aside. It will come up, and then in your mind, you go, yes, that did happen, and remember, you forgave, and you're deciding to continue to forgive, and I'm laying that nonsense aside right now. It's a decision. Does that make sense? It's a decision. You will remember it. Decide to forget it and lay it aside. Yes, ma'am. Susie.
I think the laugh about it.
Laughing about it really helps.
Personal story. Someone, I complimented the cuteness of someone, and someone said, yeah, she really is cute, and you all look alike, you're about the same size, except your hips are wider.
Oh, my gosh! Oh, my gosh! Oh, my gosh! Oh, my gosh, your hips are wider. I'm not sure I could forget that. Oh, my gosh! Oh, my gosh!
Let that person forget it.
That is so funny.
That person has no idea what was said. I didn't say that. Well,
that is what you said. Woo, baby. I love Susie. Years ago, I don't know if you remember, but she said a friend, you try, this is my memory. I don't know if it's exactly correct, but my memory is you were at looking for an outfit and you tried an outfit on in the store with your friend, and you said, well, how does this look? I just kind of picture you because you're so adorable. And your friend said, well, Susie, that's not your best friend. That outfit is not your best friend.
Not your best friend from the back.
Oh. It's not your best friend from the back. Oh, my gosh. That's hilarious. I love that. Which brings us to number 6, which is now number 7, forgiveness. Oh, that's hilarious. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Condemnation means a judgment against someone. That's the definition. And Webster's dictionary defines condemnation as declaring one guilty and dooming him to punishment. Do you declare yourself guilty? A lot? A little? My friend, that's not from God. That's your flesh and or the enemy. The enemy wants you to feel condemned because he wants you to feel separated from God. He wants to make you feel the full burden and weight of your sin so he can crush you with it. I've suffered with condemnation most of my life. And if you do that, you also may be prone to feel a vague sense of guilt. Do you ever wake up and go, oh, I just feel like I did something wrong. Oh, what is it? Gosh, maybe you scrutinize yourself all day wondering, gosh, I need to figure out what this is so I can confess it. Stop. Stop it. That's not your job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. That is not, if you have something vague making you feel as if you're in sin, that's not from the Lord, period. That's not how the Lord works. He wants you to know exactly what your sin is, so you will not be blind, so he can help you with your sin, so that you can be free of that sin, so that you will not be crushed by your sin, so that you can glorify him. That's his whole job. He's always clear. He is never vague. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being was upon him. By his stripes were healed. And the corresponding New Testament verse to that is 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you're healed. Jesus was crushed for your sins. He was beaten for your sins, and by his stripes you are healed from your sin. The word healed means to be free from errors and sins. To be free from errors and sins, to bring about salvation. Friends, you're healed from your sins through Jesus. He paid for all of your sins, period. His blood was efficacious. I don't know why, but I really love that word. It's a big word that means it was effective to produce a desired result. Efficacious. God's desired result of Jesus' crucifixion was to pay for all of your sin through his death. And I would let condemnation crush me as I would ponder my sin, and I would let it crush me for hours or days and sometimes months. And I want to tell you something. If you tend to do that, if you're like me, then I'm going to be honest with you. You are making more out of your sin than you are making out of Jesus's death for your sin. And it's time to stop it. It's time to stop it and to realize what you're doing. We make more out of our feelings than we do the Word of God, and it's time to stop it. It's a big deal if you do it. If you do that, I'm going to give you a visual. I want you to picture yourself standing at that cross, and you're seeing your Savior. And I want you to realize his blood was dripping, and there was dirt. I mean, it's on dirt. It's not a green pasture. It's dirt. I picture it like rain when it's done raining and there's still a little drip coming off the roof and it plops on that dirt in the garden. Plop, plop. I bet, I'm not sure obviously, but I bet his blood, I bet you could hear it drip on the ground. I bet it was pooled on the ground. Does that make sense? So if you're not willing to forgive yourself and you're going to scrutinize yourself and you're going to hang on to every sin and suffer, then you picture yourself standing at the foot of that cross, seeing that bloody mess, hearing his blood drip on the ground, and picture yourself spitting at him saying, "Your blood is not able to cleanse me from all of my sin. It's not good enough." Oof. That's big. If you tend to do that today, I want you to start saying things like, "Lord, I do feel awful about my sin. And frankly, I can't stop thinking about it. I am totally focused on it, but I'm deciding to lay that aside now. I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to make much out of you and not me and my sin. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you forgave me. Thank you that you healed me. Thank you that I have your righteousness as a gift." My friend, your sin was paid for in full by Jesus, and the receipt was written in his blood. Do y'all remember how we discussed the Costco receipt? Do y'all remember that? Remember that. Don't go repay. You wouldn't repay for groceries at Costco, would you? If you gave that receipt to the yellow marker checker offer person and he kept it and said, "Go repay." You wouldn't do that. You'd say, "I'm not repaying. Are you an idiot? Give me my receipt back. I'm not repaying. Don't repay for that sin. Jesus paid for it. Now, repent, admit it, confess it, but move on. I want to point out something else here. Isaiah 53:5 that we discussed in 1 Peter 2:24. I just want to say, and you can disagree with me. This is not a point to argue about, but I just want to say this. Some teachers will use those verses to teach you that God always heals. By his stripes we're healed. My sweetheart, the context for both of those verses is sin. It's sin. Let's look at the verse. We could look at all the times the word sin is mentioned, transgression, sin. It's about sin. So when it says by his stripes we're healed, it's referring to sin. It's not a physical healing. Does he heal us physically? Yes. Yes, he does. He does. He does. Does he always know? Why doesn't he do that? I have no idea. I'm not God. I don't know. I wish there was a prescription, an abracadabra formula. I could say, do one, two, and three, and then he's going to heal you. But I haven't found one, and I wish there was one. But I'm going to tell you why I'm telling you this. I have seen, and I've talked to and mentored women who are crushed because God did not heal them or their loved one. They're devastated, and they're angry with God because they believed the word of God wrongly. They believed that it meant that God should always heal. And sweetheart, it doesn't say that. And then we end up mad at God. And I'll tell you, if you do believe that, and it doesn't happen, there's two things that are always said to explain why the healing didn't take place. And I bet you could name them. You're in sin, or you didn't have enough faith, or both. There was a precious woman here who died a few years ago. Precious. And she said, Debbie, you would not believe how many women have called me saying, I've come over and prayed for you. I've laid hands on you. God does want to heal you. And I don't know what's wrong, but you're in sin. As that woman was dying. And she said, I've quit answering the door and the phone with some people. So I'm not trying to make a point other than to say, sweetheart, see, that's our flesh. I want to be healed. I don't want to be sick. And I don't want you to be sick. But it's not going to be this side of heaven. It happens sometimes. That's a wonderful, oh my gosh, it's a wonderful thing. There was a young woman at a retreat I did once, and she was bald. She had, you know, a little, like a guy that, you know, buzz cut, you know, like our little boys do for baseball or something. She had a buzz cut, and she was gorgeous. And I was standing right behind her waiting, getting our dinner, and I said, sweetheart, I'm a long hair girl. I've always had long hair. Your hair is adorable. You could not be more beautiful if you tried. Oh my gosh, if I could get away with that, I would totally do that. She said, well, you know why I don't have hair, right? And I said, I have no clue. She said, well, I had a brain tumor. And I said, wait a minute. I can't remember her name now, but it was always on the prayer request. And I just didn't know her. Please pray for Susie Q, who has brain tumor. And I said, I've been praying for you. She said, well, Debbie, I had surgery. They had to remove the tumor, and they got in there, and there was no tumor. I'm healed. I mean, it happens. Oh, my gosh, it was so amazing. But it doesn't always happen. And I don't understand. I couldn't possibly tell you why some people are healed and some aren't. I don't know.
They're not done yet.
They're not done yet. There's a lot of different reasons, and I trust his reason. I went to the funeral a few years ago. It really makes me so sad, of a young 22-year-old man, and his mother was my daughter's friend from high school, and she was just devastated. He had killed himself, and she wasn't sure he was a believer. Later, she found out that somebody said, no, we had a discussion, so the thought is now he was a believer, but you know, I sat there and I cried going, Lord, I have no idea why I'm still living at whatever age I was, 67 or 8. And that precious boy is gone, except to say, well, it was God's will. And I don't understand that. But why aren't I the one that I tried? I failed. I don't know. I can't understand these things. But God knows. And so let's get it right. Let's be in the Word so we get it right. Friends, His Word is everything. It's your only offensive weapon. It's the only offensive weapon you have, and it will defeat the enemy every single time. The Word is the power you need to control your flesh. The Word is the seed that you need to be fruitful. The Word is Jesus. The Word is the way we abide with Jesus. This Word is everything. It will transform us. Remember, we talk to ourselves about 50 to 100,000 times a day, and your words will deform you, and His Word will transform you. The question is, do you want to be transformed, or do you want to be tweaked? For most of my life, my feelings and my fears led me. Whatever I felt or wanted, then I felt overpowered to act on it. Consequently, I was on track with Jesus one day, and I was off track the next day. Is anyone here not familiar with the phrase, terrible twos? Anyone says, gosh, I don't have a clue what you're talking. Anybody? Yeah, well, we all know what that is. The screaming, the meltdowns. Noelle, we bow down to you. You've had six little screaming, terrible two people. We admire you. The meltdowns, the tantrums, they wake up in a bad mood wanting a cookie at 8 o'clock in the morning. And it just goes downhill from there, right? The rest of the day is miserable. The screaming, the tears, throwing themselves on the floor, rolling around and kick. You know, you got it? You got that picture? Those days made me want to throw myself on the floor and roll around. I will tell you a funny story. I'm getting way off script today. We had a terrible two grandson in front of us, and my husband and I were sitting in two chairs, and he's literally on the floor, kicking and flailing and screaming, and his parents are on the couch. I don't remember what he didn't have and he wanted, but don't even know how my husband and I did this, but we looked at one another with the eye thing, and he got what I was communicating. Now, how, I don't know, but he did. And so all of a sudden, I went, one, two, three, and we flung ourselves out of our chair, and we were on the floor doing kicking and flailing. And I wish I had a video of this. He got up, he got super quiet, and he quietly backed away to his parents, like kind of, you know, kind of protecting himself, like, oh my gosh, save me from these maniacs. But you get the picture of the terrible twos. And as a mother, in spite of those days, I would press on. I would be irritated. I would be overwhelmed. But I was in charge and they weren't. I continued with my chores. I did the laundry. I made the lunch. I cleaned up the dishes from lunch. I made the dinner and I cleaned it. And the whole time, they're screaming and hollering. But I kept doing my thing. But I was irritated and I was tired and I couldn't wait till bedtime. But I didn't obey them and I didn't give in to their demands. Sweetheart, your flesh is the two-year-old. It will demand a cookie that it wants or whatever it wants. It will wail. It will thrash about emotionally. It will make you think you're going to die. It will bargain with you. It will justify what it wants. Hey, you've been good all week. Let's just overeat tonight. I know you said you would have no snacks after six, but let's do it tonight. We'll start again in the morning. It bargains. It wants to be in charge. And maybe most of your life you've believed it is in charge. You think there's this voice controlling you. Ladies, it's not in charge. God is. He has given us power over our flesh, power to resist the enemy. You will hear the flesh. You will hear it like the two-year-old, and it will be a bad day. It will be a hard day or a few hard hours, but you don't have to obey it. Respond to it with the truth, and you can overcome that. You won't be perfect. You will not be perfect. You will have bad days and failures, and it's exhausting. You will be exhausted. This is a battle. Fight anyway. Keep your eye on the prize. Philippians 3:13 through 14. Paul said, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me just close this in prayer. Lord, we finished, Lord, and you astound me. Lord, I pray that none of us would ever be the same, and that we would bear fruit, and that we would glorify you, and that you would be well pleased. Lord, please bring these things to our mind, and Lord, I just thank you for this great privilege that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold on just